This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Messianic Message and Tabernacle of David Restored for this week's Torah portion, which is Vayetkanan, Deuteronomy 4:1 to 7:26. Isaiah 40:1 to 26 is the Haftarah, and the Brit Hadashah is Luke 3:1 to 22. And I know that the Torah portion is somewhat different than the rabbis say, but I'm trying to make the Torah portions not cut off in the middle of Moses' thoughts. And it seems to be a better break at 4:1 than in the middle of chapter 3. So that's why it starts at 4:1. All right, Brenda, would you pray for our meeting today?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and this afternoon, depending on where we're at in the world. And we thank you for everyone that is here online to join in with this wonderful Torah portion. Thank you so much for your word, both written and physical, because you sent Yeshua to be the written word made flesh. We thank you very much for that. And he took away our sins when he died on the cross. Father, we ask that you be with Kimberly's mouth today as she speaks. And we pray that all of her words will fall to the ground if they're not of you, Father. But we ask that your words come through her voice into our ears and into our heart. And help us each to understand something brand new that we've never seen before. Just like always, it seems like every time we read, we're reading something that we've read 100 times before, but this 101st time, it makes sense. And we thank you for that living word, Father, in your written word. Be with each and every one of us today. Keep us safe. Keep our children safe, Father. And we thank you again for this beautiful Shabbat. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, so this week's Torah portion starts at Deuteronomy 4:1 and ends at Deuteronomy 7:26. And so I will start reading and we'll go around the room here. And in our room here, we have me, of course, and then Michael, Hannah, and then Rick. And from there, we will go on to Brenda and Bill and Sarah and Frank and Suzanne and so forth around the room. I never know if what you see in the room is in the same order as what I see. So Rick's shaking his head. No, he doesn't think so. So I'll just call on you as it becomes time for you to read. Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and to the ordinances which I teach you to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which Yahweh, the God of your fathers, gives you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what Yahweh did because of Baal Peor, for all the men who followed Baal Peor, Yahweh your God, has destroyed them from among you. But you, who were faithful to Yahweh your God, are all alive today. Behold, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as Yahweh my God commanded me that you should do so in the middle of the land where you go in to possess it.
Faithfully obey these laws. This will show the people of the world your wisdom and insight. When they hear about all these laws, they will say, "What wise and insightful people there are in this great nation. What great nation ever had their gods as near to them as Yahweh our Elohim is near to us whenever we pray to him? Or what other great nation has such fair laws and rules as all these teachings I am giving you today? However, be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you don't forget the things which you have seen with your own eyes. Don't let them fade from your memory. As long as you live, teach them to your children and grandchildren. Never forget the day you stood in front of Yahweh, your Elohim, at Mount Horeb. Yahweh had said to me, assemble the people in front of me, and I will let them hear my words. Then they will learn to fear me as long as they live on earth, and they will teach their children the same thing.
Where did you end?
10.
On 10. Okay. Now, Hannah.
Can you come here and stood under the... I'm not going to be able to. My eyes are just jumping.
Okay.
Sorry.
And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, on the mountain burning with fire to the heart of the heavens, darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And Yahweh spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard a voice of words, but saw no form, and you only heard a voice. And he made known to you his covenant, which he had commanded you to do, the 10 words, and he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone. And Yahweh commanded me at that time to teach you laws and right rulings for you to do them in the land which you pass over to possess. Therefore, diligently guard yourselves, for you saw no form when Yahweh spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire.
Okay, Brenda, verse 15. 16, I'm sorry.
Okay. Lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or like the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which Yahuwah, your Elohim, has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. Now, can Bill read?
What verse?
20.
Yes, but should you read verse 20, Brenda, or do you want Bill to read verse 20?
I'll read it. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance, as you are this day.
But Yahuwah was angry with me on account of you, and swore that I would not cross the Jordan and go into that good land, which Yahuwah your Elohim is giving you to inherit. Rather, I must die in this land and not cross the Jordan. But you are to cross and take possession of that good land. Watch out for yourselves so that you won't forget the covenant of Yahuwah your Elohim, which he made with you, and make yourself a carved image, a representation of anything forbidden to you by Yahuwah your Elohim. For you, Yahuwah your Elohim is a consuming fire, a jealous Elohim. When you have had children and grandchildren, lived a long time in the land, become corrupt and made a carved image, a representation of something, and thus done what is evil in the sight of Yahuwah, your Elohim, and provoked him.
Okay, next. Sarah, verse 26.
I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice.
Okay, and Frank and Suzanne at verse 31.
For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth. And ask for the one side of heaven to the other, whether there had been any such thing as this great thing is, had been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and lived? Or had God assayed to go in and take him a nation from the middle of another nation by temptation, by signs and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord God did for you in Egypt before your eyes?
To you it was shown that you might know that Yahweh, he is Yahweh. There is no other besides him. Out of the heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you, and on the earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before your nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Know therefore today, and to take it to your heart, that Yahweh, he is Elohim in heaven, above and on the earth, below, there is no other. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which Yahweh your Elohim is giving you for all time.
Okay, and Nicoletta, verse 41.
Then Moses served three cities on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, that the slower might flee thither, which should kill his neighbors unawares, and hated him not in times past, and that fleeing unto one of these cities he might live, namely Bezer in the wilderness, in the plain country of the Reubenites, and Ramoth in Gilead of the Gadites, and Golan in Basan of the Manassites. And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spoke unto the children of Israel after they come forth out of Egypt.
Okay, and now we have one here on the screen is also Suzanne. Do we have two Suzannes in this room?
Yes.
Okay, so the other Suzanne, would you read from 46 to 49, please? Finish
okay.
The chapter.
Mm-hmm. On this side Jordan, in the valley over against Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, who Moses and the children of Israel smote after they were come forth out of Egypt. And they possessed his land, and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, which were on this side Jordan, toward the sun rising, from the Aroer, which is by the bank of the river Arnon, even unto Mount Zion, which is Hermon. 49 also?
Yes.
And all the plain on this side Jordan eastward, even unto the sea of the plain, under the springs of Pisgah.
Thank you. Elaine, chapter 5, starting at verse 1, ending at verse 5.
And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ear.
Okay.
And do them. Are we back?
Yes. Did everything drop out?
Yeah, it just said it was recording again, which was weird.
Oh, that is weird.
Yeah.
Because it says here on this end, stop your recording. So anyway, go ahead. Are you there, Elaine?
Yeah, it's kind of cutting in and out, but I think we should be good now. Are we good to go
okay.
now?
Okay.
And Yahweh, our Elohim, made a covenant with us in Horeb. And Yahweh made not his covenant.
Okay, Elaine, you have completely cut out. Can everybody else hear me?
Okay, can you hear me now?
I can hear you now.
Okay, so I will continue. I'll start back again with verse 3.
Okay.
And Yahweh made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. Yahweh talked with you face to face on the mount, out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Yahweh and you at that time to show you the word of Yahweh, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying.
And Glenn, verses 6 through 10. Glenn, can you hear me?
You can go ahead and keep on reading without me. I'm just going to listen. Thank you.
Okay, Dawn, verses 6 through 10.
I am Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other Elohim before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Yahweh, your Elohim, am a jealous Elohim, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments.
And Kim, verses 11 through 15.
You shall not take the name of Yahweh Elohaika in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Guard the day of the Shabbat to sanctify it as Yahweh has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Shabbat of Yahweh. In it you shall not do any work, you, your son, nor your daughter, nor your maidservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your ass, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates, that your maidservant or your maidservant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a servant in the land of Mitzrayim, and that Yahweh brought you out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, Yahweh commanded you to keep the day of Shabbat.
Melissa, verses 16 through 20.
Honor your father and your mother, just as Yahweh your Elohim commanded you, so that your days may be long and it may go well with you in the land Yahweh your Elohim has given you. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, nor desire your neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These words Yahweh spoke to all your assembly on the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud and the fog with a great voice. He added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. As soon as you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was blazing with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders.
Go ahead and read verses 24 and 25, Melissa.
Okay, sorry, it's got 21 on mine. It may be a different Bible. Then you said, Adonai, our God has just shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire this day. We have seen that God speaks with man, and yet he keeps on living. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of Adonai, our God, anymore, then we will die.
Thank you. Susan, verses 26 through 30. Susan, why don't you just finish up the chapter through 33?
Okay. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living Elohim speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that Yahweh Eloheka or Elohenu shall say, and speak thou unto us all that Yahweh Elohenu shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And Yahweh heard the voice of your words when you spoke unto me. And Yahweh said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well all said that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand here, you by me, and I will speak unto you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. You shall observe to do therefore as Yahweh your Elohim has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which Yahweh your Elohim has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess.
Thank you. Joanne, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5.
Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which Yahweh your Elohim has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear Yahweh your Elohim to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as Yahweh your Elohim of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength.
And Mo, verses 6 through 10, please. Mo? Okay, Jimmy, verses 6 through 10, please.
And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall carefully teach them to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. And it shall be when Jehovah your God has brought you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give you great and good cities which you did not build.
Okay, and Mary, okay. Verses 11 through 15.
Okay. The house is full of all good things which you filled not, and wells dug which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you shall have eaten and be full. Then beware lest you forget Yahweh, which brought you forth out of the land of Mitzrayim, Egypt, from the house of slavery. You shall fear Yahweh your power and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other powers of the powers of the people which are round about you. For Yahweh your power is a jealous El among you, lest the anger of Yahweh your power be kindled against you and destroy you from the face of the earth.
You shall not tempt Yahweh your Elohim as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do that which is right and good in the sight of Yahweh, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in to possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as Yahweh has spoken. And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what means these testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Yahweh your Elohim has commanded you?
Tell them, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but Yahweh used his mighty hand to bring us out of there. Right before our eyes, Yahweh did miraculous signs and amazing things that were spectacular, but terrible for Egypt, Pharaoh, and his whole family. Yahweh led us out of there to bring us here and give us this land he promised to our ancestors with an oath. Yahweh, our Elohim, commanded us to obey all these laws and to fear Yahweh. These laws are for our own good as long as we live, so that he will preserve our lives. It's still true today. This is how we'll have Yahweh's approval, if we faithfully obey all these laws in the presence of Yahweh our Elohim, as he has commanded us.
When Yahweh Elohim brings you into the land which you go to possess, he shall also clear away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Gergesites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when Yahweh your Elohim gives them over to you, you shall strike them and put them under the ban. Completely make no covenant with them and show them no favor, and do not intermarry with them, and do not give your daughter to his son, and do not take his daughter for your son, for he turns your sons away from me to serve other mighty ones. Then the displeasure of Yahweh shall burn against you and promptly destroy you. But this is what you do to them. Break down their slaughter places and smash their pillars and cut down their Asherim and burn their carved images with fire.
Okay, Brenda, verse 6, and then Bill after you.
For you are a holy people for Yahuwah your Elohim. Yahuwah your Elohim has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Yahuwah did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because Yahuwah loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, Yahuwah has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that Yahuwah your Elohim, he is Elohim, the faithful Elohim, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face.
Where do I read to?
Just go
from 11 to 15.
Therefore, you are to keep the mitzvot, laws, and rulings which I am giving you today and obey them. Because you are listening to these rulings, keeping and obeying them, Yahuwah, your Elohim, will keep with you the covenant and mercy that he swore to your ancestors. He will love you, bless you, and increase your numbers. He will also bless the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground, your grains, wine, olive oil, and the young of your cattle and sheep. In the land he swore to your ancestors that he would give you, you will be blessed more than all other peoples. There will not be a sterile male or female among you, and the same with your livestock. Yahuwah will remove all illness from you. He will not afflict you with any of Egypt's dreadful diseases, which you have known. Instead, he will lay them on those who hate you.
Wow. And Sarah, verses 16 through 20.
Also, you shall destroy all the peoples whom your Lord, your God, delivers over you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for they will be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well that your Lord, your God, did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed.
Frank, from verse 21, finish the chapter. Frank, are you there? Okay, Nicoletta, starting at Deuteronomy 7, verse 21, finish the chapter verse 26.
Thou shalt not be frightened at them, for the Yahweh, thy Elohim, is among you, a mighty Elohim and terrible. And Yahweh, thy Elohim, will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But Yahweh, the Elohim, shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand. And thou shalt destroy them, their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven image of their gods shall be burned with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold than it that is not them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to Yahweh the Elohim. Neither shall thou bring an abomination into thin house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Thank you.
Okay, thank you for reading, everyone. That concludes the reading. We'll have the teaching now. And before we start with that, I want to say a prayer. Father, we thank you for your Shabbat and we thank you for your Torah. And I pray that all of our hearts and minds will be open to understand what you have said, what you meant when you said it, and to change our hearts to comply with you, Father. And I pray that every word that I speak will be from you and that nothing will be from me, not because it's me, but because it's you and it's about your kingdom. And I just ask that you be with us in our midrash today in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, so this week's Torah portion I have titled, Torah is Love. I have heard often in my life that those who enforce the law are, and in fact, this has been leveled at me that, you know, well, you want to do this law thing. That's unloving, the law. Is unloving. This is something that I've heard. And in fact, some Hebrew Roots people no longer study the Torah because they believe love is only taught by Yeshua in the New Testament, or that those who love the law and want themselves and others to live by the law are in some way unloving. So they have now, you know, gone to the New Testament to figure out what love is. And in fact, we've had a few years ago, we had a bunch of people leave Hebrew Roots and go back into the church. But this thinking about the law, that the law is unloving and it's harsh and hard, is wrong thinking. And it is what the church, the Catholic Church originally accused the law of being. And the reason why that was is because Catholicism introduced Catholic means universal. So they created an institution that was inclusive of all the gods of Rome and in the Near East, along with Yahweh, our Elohim, and they lumped them all together. And because of the writings of the church fathers in the first century, they could not get away from Yeshua as the Messiah. So they incorporated him as the Messiah and said that he did away with the law. So that's how that came about. But the law is not unloving, harsh, and hard. The law is all about love. Love is built into the law. Love is the reason for the law. And it shows us how to love Yahweh and others according to Yahweh's definition of love. So the subject of love is found in all four chapters of this week's Torah portion. Yahweh defines love differently than we human beings. We have personal definitions of love, and everyone's personal definition is probably somewhat different than someone else's definition, though not always. For instance, if you do something to me and I like it, that's love. But if you do something to me and I don't like it, you're harsh and hard and not loving. So if you commit a sin and I tell you that you've committed a sin, now I'm harsh and hard and unloving. And that becomes the definition that people go by. But Yahweh's definition of love is different. It doesn't have to do with our personal preferences or what we like or our emotions. Yahweh's definition of love is all about action, doing. And actually, this word today comes from the word asa. Asa means do. Now, we're going to examine this word today for later on, but the word do is the word asa, and Yahweh's definition of love has to do with what we do, not what we think, our opinions, or how we feel. It has to do with actions. So this Torah portion mentions the love of God, the love between God and Israel, 7 times. The book of Deuteronomy mentions the love of God between God and Israel 23 times. So let's examine, how is Torah love? Well, 1 John 4:8 and verse 16 says that God is love. We have all heard that. God is love. But the Torah is called by John the Word. Yeshua is the Word, so he is the Torah. And so the Word, the Torah, is God. Therefore, both God and the Torah are love. Therefore, the Torah is love. The Torah teaches us love going in 2 directions: the love of the Father and the love that we have toward each other. And he defines love according to our behaviors that he says speak love to him. And he defines our behaviors towards others that speak love to others. And when he sees us do them, he believes that we're doing love. Whether the other person thinks we're being harsh and hard to them or not, Yahweh is saying, no, that's love. That's how he defines love. And so here's a principle. If we are living according to the Torah, the law, our actions speak love. Whether or not we actually feel the emotion of love when we do those actions. By the way, there are times when we will not have the emotion of love, or even that we like doing what Yahweh says we need to do. But we just put that emotion aside and go ahead and do the action, and then that is doing love. That's what Yahweh says love is. So let's examine Yahweh's love for Israel. Deuteronomy 4:37 says, because he loved your fathers, he chose their offspring after them. In Deuteronomy 7:7-9, it says, Yahweh did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because Yahweh loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. By the way, we all depend on Yahweh keeping his word, don't we? That's why he has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that Yahweh your God, he is God, the faithful God. By the way, I'm going to add in here that we should be understanding that he is our only God. In fact, that's what he says. Loving him means you will have no other gods before you. So not only is he our God, he is God, he is faithful God, he is our only God, which keeps covenant and mercy with us that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generation. So notice that Yahweh's definition of love is that it is a two-way street. One of the things the church falsely teaches is that, you know, he loves you and you don't have to do anything except, you know, say with your mouth, you know, confess with your mouth that, you know, Jesus is the Messiah. But that's not true. It's a two-way street. He is faithful. He keeps covenant and has mercy with those that love him by keeping his commandments. In fact, this love from him to us causes him, I'm sorry, this love from us to him, rather, causes him to love our offspring to the 1,000th generation. And hang on, I'm going to share with you a special blessing for our offspring because we keep the commandments. Deuteronomy 7:13 says, "And he will love you. He will bless you and multiply you." And by the way, when it says he will love you, it means that he will do everything in his law that he said he's going to do for you. His law defines his love for us. He will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain, your wine, your oil, the increase of your cattle, the flocks of your sheep, in the land which he swore to your fathers to give to you. So Yahweh, doing these actions that he swore in his law that he would do for us, those are love. And those are evidence, when we see that happen, those are evidence of his love for us. In Deuteronomy 6:4, he says, "Hear, Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." See, it goes back now from us to him. "These words which I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign on your hand, and they shall be for frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In verse 6, he says they shall be on your heart. Some versions say in your heart. I'm going to share with you later on the connection between hearing in verse 4 and your heart in verse 6. And that's coming up too. Deuteronomy 11:13, which is not in this Torah portion, says, "It shall happen if you listen diligently." So there's a condition there. If you listen, if you shema, hear and do diligently my commandments, which I command you today, to love Yahweh your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, I will give the rain of your land in its season, the former rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. In other words, you're going to have food security, something which the world now is beginning to not have, food security. And he said, "I will give grass in the fields for your livestock, and you shall eat," what? Your livestock, "and you shall be full." So you shall eat everything, your grain, your new wine, your oil, and your livestock, and you shall be full. So notice that receiving food security, along with everything else, requires our obedience. It requires that we shema, hear, and do. Unlike the lie that the church teaches, Yahweh doesn't just give us his blessings and bestow blessings on those who do not love him. He does require something in return, and what he requires is our obedience. So you can see that Yahweh's definition of love is entirely different than what people think constitutes love. Excuse me. I said that I would get to a special promise for our offspring. So here's the special promise. It goes to Deuteronomy 30, chapter 1, and ends at verse 6. It shall happen when all these things have come on you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where Yahweh your God has driven you, and return to Yahweh your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that then Yahweh will release you from captivity. He will have compassion on you, and he will return and gather you from all the peoples where Yahweh your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the outermost parts of the heavens, from there Yahweh your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. Yahweh your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you will possess it. And he will do you good and increase your numbers more than your fathers. So right there, we've got all these blessings to the end time generation. And only the end time generation can have outcasts who are in the outermost parts of the heavens. Where are they? Well, they're up there floating around in outer space in the space station for one place. Anyway, let's go to verse 6 and let's hear the special blessing he has for our offspring if we keep his commandments. Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. And the heart of your offspring. How many of us pray for our offspring? How many of us pray that the Lord Yahweh will circumcise the heart of our offspring? And how many of us are praying for him to circumcise our heart? I know I am. I want him to circumcise the heart of my offspring, which will result in the rest of the verse. To love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. That you may live what? An eternal life, folks. This is not just about our physical life. This is his promise that if we will circumcise our hearts, saying, let me do as much as I can to be obedient, rather than let me interpret the law to see what I have to do, and then I will do the minimum which is required. No, that's not what he said. He said, do all of his law. So which is it that Yahweh wants? Wholehearted or half-hearted? It is to the wholehearted. Those who say, oh, I see a law here. Let me go ahead and obey that, even if I don't understand it. And even if I don't agree with it, let me just go ahead with that. That is wholehearted. And his promise then is that he will cause our offspring to love him. Now that is quite a promise. Now here is our love for Yahweh. Here's what we must do to show Yahweh that we love him. We must keep his law, as I just read. And again, in another Torah portion, in chapter 10, verse 12, it says, now Israel, what does Yahweh your God require of you but to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him and to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep Yahweh's commandments and statutes, meaning his mitzvah, the entire collection of statutes and judgments, which I command you today, which are what? For your good. Our love for Yahweh also includes not adding to and subtracting from his law. Deuteronomy 4:2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I command you. Well, interpreting the law is the easiest and best way to add to or subtract from the law. And what is interpretation? It is personal opinion. It is me deciding that, well, what this really means is, rather than just doing what it says. It's personal opinion, abandoning what Yahweh said and what he meant when he said it. There is a book, a huge book, that is interpretation, and that book is called the Talmud. It is what the Jews study as law and teach as law. It is their interpretations. And in the Talmud, you get everybody's opinion. You know, this sage says that. This rabbi says something else. This person over here says something else. And, you know, in the Talmud, if you read the Talmud, you get to hear all of these personal opinions, these interpretations. That is what we are to not do. What we are to do is when we see a law, we're to take it at its basic premise, not adding anything to it or taking anything away from it, and just go ahead and do it, even if it hurts. Doing the law speaks love to Yahweh. Not interpreting, not agreeing necessarily, not needing to understand, not needing to debate, just doing. That is his definition of love, and Israel has never lived up to his definition of love to this day. Now, I told you that I was going to put together for you how hearing and the heart go together. Because in the Shema that we say, it says, "Hear, O Israel, put this in your heart." So I'm going to do some explanation of this before I get to the real climactic moment, shall we say. Because Yahweh tells his people to hear his word. In Deuteronomy 4:1, hear Israel. In Deuteronomy 4:36, out of heaven he made you to hear his voice. Deuteronomy 5:1, Moses said, hear Israel. Do these things. Observe to do them. Listen and hear are the words Shema, and as I've said, it means hear and do. And we are told why we are supposed to hear and do. The purpose of it is in verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, so that you may live. First of all, it's going to let you live. And you're going to go into the land and you're going to possess the land. Meaning, when you possess the land, you remain on the land in perpetuity. And you don't go into exile, as we have been for 2,700 years. But here is the reason why hearing and the heart go together. Hearing is embedded in the brainstem, in the same place that regulates your heart, your breathing. Now, this is a part of our physical world, and Yahweh made us this way. He made it so that our hearing goes through the midbrain, through the cochlea, through the midbrain, past the pons, and it's seated in the medulla oblongata, the what is sometimes called the brain stem or the reptile brain. But this is why Yahweh says hear, not see. He built us this way for this purpose, and it has to do with the way he made our brain to function. In the medulla oblongata is the seat also of our instincts. It's where the sympathetic and parasympathetic nervous systems are. You don't have to think about your heartbeat and say, okay, heartbeat. And you don't have to think about your breathing. Okay, lungs, it's time to breathe. That stuff happens automatically. When we make his word come into us through hearing and not try to make it come through seeing, what we are doing is voluntarily hardwiring his law so that they become part of our instincts and part of our automatic function. Hearing is where the heart function is. That's why he says, hear, and then he says, this must be your heart. So he wants us to voluntarily make his word become part of our instincts and part of our automatic responses. His words are to be inborn in us, so to speak, like the instincts. And we must voluntarily allow that to happen. That's why he says, hear, Israel, and don't see. And I'm going to talk about some things that he says that we are to see. But I want to talk first about the cerebral cortex, the most frontal part of the brain. That is where sight and touch are rooted, is in the cerebral cortex. Actually, sight and touch go back to the midbrain, which the audio signals from hearing pass through the midbrain and go on back into the medulla oblongata. But it's in the cerebral cortex where we have the functions of sight and touch. It's where we learn about where our body is positioned in relation to other things. It helps us to walk. And of course, what's going on in our inner ear is also involved in that positioning. So the brain is kind of a complex mechanism. It's a complex creation, if you will. But what I'm trying to show you is that there is a reason why he says hear his word and not to try to see his word with pictures. This Torah portion starts with images. Moses is talking about images, and it ends with Moses talking about images. And in between, we have talk of images and other things along with that. So we are to hear the word so it becomes a part of us, so that it becomes part of our automatic nature. Yahweh said in Psalm 1:2, we are to hear and listen to his law and meditate on it day and night, just as he said in this week's Torah portion. But now, here is what Yahweh wants us to see. Because there are things he wants us to see. He doesn't want us to go around with our eyes closed. But there are some things he doesn't want our eyes to see. But first, we're going to talk about what he wants us to see. And it starts in Deuteronomy 4:3. Your eyes have seen what Yahweh did because of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who are faithful to Yahweh your God are all alive today. Yahweh wants us to see with our eyes what his heard word in action can do. So in other words, we hear his words and then our eyes become the witness to what was heard. I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures to show you this. So this is what it's for. For us Israelites, it's not seeing first and then hearing. It's hearing first and then seeing as a witness. In the world, it's the other way around. But we humans are stuck on seeing. You know, we have these big family Bibles, and in there we have, you know, pictures of Noah's Ark and Moses on Mount Sinai and Daniel in the lion's den. And we think when we look at those pictures that we're actually learning more than when we would hear the words from the law, from the scriptures being spoken. And that is not correct. Humans manipulate and interpret according to their personal preferences is what they see more than they do what they hear. This is because hearing again is hardwired and it's more stable than seeing. And I'm going to draw an analogy, and I don't know if you can all still hear me because I'm getting announcements here on my screen that says there may be internet trouble here, but hearing is hardwired. It's like hardwired internet. Seeing is like Wi-Fi, and seeing is less stable. The 10 spies saw the Anakim and made a wicked decision from what they saw rather than doing what they heard. Now, people will say, a picture is worth a thousand words. Well, no, a picture is worth a thousand words, but look, no thousand words can explain or reveal Yahweh, our Elohim. Thus, pictures actually limit our understanding of him. What we need is to hear him say what he's going to do and then see what he does so that pictures don't lead us astray. Deuteronomy 4:12 begins to show us what we did not see. But before we go to that, I am going to go to some scriptures that show us how the hearing comes first and then comes the seeing. And I'm going to use the word for see, which is Ra'ah. It's Strong's H7200. And the first use of that is in Genesis 1:4. It says, God saw saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. But what came before Genesis 1:4? Well, Genesis 1:3, God said, God spoke, let there be light. And there was light. So when there is speaking, there is hearing. Hearing comes first and then seeing. God saw the light, and then he verified something about the light, that it was good. So seeing the light was his witness that what he spoke and what happened was verified. Genesis 2:19, out of the ground, Yahweh Elohim, he formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see, Ra'ah, what he would call them, and whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name of it. So Yahweh brought the animals to Adam so Adam's sight could verify that Yahweh had created those animals. And then Yahweh honored Adam with being able to name those animals. So Adam naming the animals was visual verification that Yahweh had created those animals. Genesis 8:8. Noah used seeing
breaking up
to verify the condition of the earth. He wanted to, he sent out the bird to see what had happened on the earth, to verify the condition of the earth by sight. Genesis 11:5, God came to the earth to see, to verify what he was hearing that was going on at the Tower of Babel. And again, that happened in Genesis 18:21, when God came to verify what he heard from the outcry of the people in Sodom. He went to see. Seeing verifies what you hear. Genesis 3:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit of it and ate and gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So Genesis 3:6 is the first time that the sense of sight was used first, and it was used to satisfy the desire of the flesh. Genesis 6:2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. So, leading with the sight instead of leading with hearing leads to desire, lust, and coveting. Coveting happens because of our eyes. Genesis 12:12. Abram feared the Egyptians would see and lust after Sarai and then kill him. And on it goes. So the point is, Yahweh reserves seeing to verify his glory, his beauty, and his magnitude of himself as our creator, our God, our King, the host of his armies, that he is able to preserve our life and provide for our life and take care of all his creation. It our sight is for the verification of what we have heard from the law. Deuteronomy 4:7 says, for what nation is there so great who has God so near to them as Yahweh our Elohim is in all things that we call on him for? What great nation is there that has statutes and ordinances so righteous as all his law, which I set before you today? But be careful and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes saw, which they your eyes verified at Mount Sinai, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. See, there's the heart and the hearing again. And make them known to your children and your children's children in the day that you stood before Yahweh your God in Horeb, when Yahweh said to me, assemble the people to me, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth. Did the people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the middle of the fire, as you have heard and live? Did any other people ever hear that? No. Or has God tried to go and take a nation for himself from among any other nation by trials, signs, wonders, war, a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, and terrors, according to all that Yahweh your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? See, he spoke and told Moses what he was going to do, and then he showed them with to their eyes. He showed what he told them in their hearing, and they verified it with their eyes. And I'm going to say that verse 35 verifies what I just told you. It was shown to you so that you might know that Yahweh is God and there is no one else besides him. So our eyesight is for the purpose of seeing what Yahweh does for us, because he says he's going to do it in his law. Because the law is his love for us. It is not for us to create objects, images, that draw our hearts away from him. His mighty works before our eyes, so that our eyesight would verify what he told us in our hearing that he would do for us, so that we can know him. And there are some things that he wants us to see. Those things, now if I can find them. What does he want us to see? Oh, come on, Kimberly. Okay, since I can't find that. But here's what Deuteronomy 4:12. No tamuna. Verse 12. You saw no form to you out of the midst of the fire. Very careful, tamuna, on fire, lest corrupt your saw yourself. So make a carved image of a tamuna, tabnit, the likeness that of any animal, pattern of any winged feet, pattern, tabnit, earth. So the tabernacle is tabnit. The blueprints, 20 verses 2, not make in the scroll, vessel, or in the earth, water. And that means if we had image, you know, if then it's going to be okay. He further hedge. You know, don't image, like, you know, or hot molten, those things. A saw 2006, and it is a variety of, and those that you can apply, you know, make in, does not mean make. Meanings is make for that word advance, or dress, fill, about, make, bring, or form, provide. That means to do, or to do something, in, means to do situation. Our images, which is images in the scripture term, tamuna, are to muscle tamuna. God does make an image with images, with scriptures from Exodus, that that's what, in fact, in Jeremiah, says he's going to do judgment on people. It's going to be 20 verses. But they have or use. So people, and here's the image, it's a city. Thing to do with, bring forth, deal, maintain, make, provide, use. For the scriptures, saw, do not. Romans 1:12 will be why we are not to. Are you having trouble hearing somebody? Can anybody hear me?
Really bad, Kimberly. It's been really, really bad. Ever since you first started talking about hearing, we can't hear you.
Very, very bad.
Okay.
Cutting out.
Okay. Well, I'm sorry for that. I'm going to put the transcript up there, but I'm going to continue now with Deuteronomy 4:19.
It's all
the reason that he says.
I was wondering, would it help if maybe we logged out and back in? I don't know.
I doubt it. It's got to do with our lag here with our internet.
Oh, you're better now.
Okay. So he says that in Deuteronomy 4:19, what he said was his reasoning why he said don't have images in your lives is because lest you lift up your eyes to the sky and to the and you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the army of the sky, you'll be drawn away and worship them and serve them. Which, by the way, in the past I have said that's, you know, the sun, the moon, and the stars are Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. Romans 1:22, Paul says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and traded the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That is the danger. That's what Yahweh said here in verse 19 of chapter 4, that this is the danger of allowing ourselves to maintain having images in our lives, to try to teach people the scriptures through images, to keep our images in the forms of statues, 3Ds and 2Ds, Tamuna, and even line drawings. And look, you know, why do we have so much knowledge today about the human body in science? It started with Da Vinci's line drawings of the human anatomy. I'm sure that there were other line drawings of human anatomy before Da Vinci, but he made them really famous. And the Lord said, don't do that. So now today, we're in a situation where people who have learned from line drawings about Yahweh's creation of the human, that now they can hack the human. This is how dangerous imagery is to Yahweh's people. And by the way, what's now coming is we recently, in the last 2 weeks, have had something that we haven't had in the last 2,700 years. Bull worship happened in the UK. They pulled out a statue of a great big bull, and people were worshiping around it. And the people in the stands at this soccer game, I guess it was a soccer game, were just up there watching it happen. Well, you know what? If you're watching it happen, Yahweh thinks that you're participating, because not everybody participated at the golden calf. The Levites, we know, were not punished for the golden calf in the same way that the firstborns were. They were allowed to be substituted for the firstborns. But there were those who did not participate in the golden calf worship, but they did not stop it, and they did not turn their backs on it. And they continued to watch it, just like those people in the stands there at that game in the UK. Look, the law is our wisdom, it says here in Deuteronomy 4:6. So we need to be wise with what we hear and what we see. In Deuteronomy 4:44. Moses says, this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. And then from here on, he's going to repeat and add some things to the law that we haven't had before. And I don't have time to go over them. But these covenants, we're liable for them. Our ancestors made promises to Yahweh with them. And when we join Israel, we make promises regarding them. The Torah is love, but it is not according to the world's definition of love or people's religious ideas about love. Yahweh loves us by keeping his oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by making Israel such a great nation that they can come directly to him, something which the nations cannot do. He gave Israel a great law of wisdom. He is the God that will not fail us or forget his covenant in Deuteronomy 4:31. He lets us come directly to him, as I said, and he blesses us above all people. He takes away our sicknesses in Deuteronomy 7:15. And he casts out the people who do not belong in Israel, Deuteronomy 7:22. And we are to love Yahweh by keeping all of his law, Deuteronomy 4:1-2, 5 and 6, 5:1-33, and 6:1-25, and all of chapter 7. We are to avoid images, Exodus 20:4, Deuteronomy 4:15-31, and Deuteronomy 5:8. And we're not to go after other gods. And by the way, Deuteronomy 4:26, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. That's about images. That's not about going after other gods. He says that before he says anything else about going after other gods. If you're God, and you're going to call heaven and the earth to witness about something, wouldn't it be about people going after other gods? No, he calls heaven and earth to witness about them going after images. We are to not go after other gods, and we are to love him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. Deuteronomy 6:5. Israel now has a 3,500-year history to show us why Yahweh commanded us about hearing and doing his law and avoiding all images in all forms. We have seen with our own eyes over the last 3,500 years the result of using our eyes first instead of our ears. And that result has been the exiling of Yahweh's people all over the earth. So we should now, at the end of days, know the answer to this object lesson, because there is a great big image test coming, and we want to avoid seeing it with our eyes. What we want to see with our eyes is Yahweh's promise coming to pass when he destroys all of that. That's what we're to see with our eyes. And that concludes today's Torah teaching. Now, I don't know how much comments you guys will have, because you didn't hear a lot of what I said, apparently, especially when I started talking about hearing and the heart. I'm sure that was Satan's doing. Anyway, Dawn, and then Brenda.
Very, very excellent teaching from what I could hear. But yes, it was, we could hear everything great up until you got to hearing, and we still caught a lot, at least I still caught a lot of it. And it was very, very good. Thank you so much. And I was really excited when you first, said what your message was going to be about, and it was about Torah is love. And the reason that really excited me so much is because of the camp that we just went to with my son. And basically there were some teachings that people were falling away from love and going too much to Torah. And they phrased things in the wrong way to say, there was one message that said erroneously, you know, if you base your life on only Torah, you're going to fall away because they were separating Torah. Yeah, they were separating Torah from love. But then we had a meeting with them, and that is not what they meant. It just came out wrong. And so me and other parents there, you know, were praying that what is of Yahweh, as we always do with you and with everyone's message, is what is of Yahweh is what is heard, and what is not is falls to the ground. But, you know, we explained to them that we teach that Torah is love. It teaches us how to love, but I could see what their point was, and they were just phrasing it wrong, because a lot of kids that are growing up in Torah are not being shown that Torah is love, because even people that teach Torah are separating love out from Torah, and they're taking a lot of the love out of Torah and are living, you know, by strict letter of the law without mercy. And the Torah is mercy too. And when you separate mercy and love from the Torah on either end, whether it would be from the Christian side saying that, oh, Torah is bad, Yeshua is love, or you do it from the Torah side, which I have seen some families and some people do, oh, the Torah, it's all Torah, and there's no mercy in the Torah. And so I see it on both sides, and it's again where we need to come together in the middle and realize that the purpose of Torah is to teach us to love one another. It is to teach us to love Yahweh with all of our hearts. And when they get separated from love and you start defining them separately is when we fall into all kinds of problems. And I can see it with some young people and even my son. I have to admit that we need to focus more on how Yeshua lived Torah, because he lived Torah with love. For our example, he not only preached Torah, but he healed the sick. He fed the hungry. You know, that is the love that's missing from the Torah in the Hebrew Roots movement. And the message that I believe that we are going to put out next is about what kind of fast leading up to, you know, Yom Kippur and Elul. What is the fast that Yahweh desires? Because you can do the fast on Yom Kippur and throughout Elul where it's strictly, okay, I'm going to fast. I'm not going to eat, right? I'm going to afflict myself, right? But what is supposed to be the purpose of fasting and afflicting yourself? That's seeing the hurts of others and doing something about it. So as you so well pointed out, that it's hearing and doing. So if all we do is hear and say the Torah, but we're not doing the weightier matters of the Torah, which is feeding the hungry, you know, healing the sick, loving those who are unloving, maybe loving those who are outside of Torah, and showing them our mercy and our love, that the word of Yahweh is not all judgment, but it is love too. That is the fast that he wants. That is the, you know, the afflicting that he wants, is putting others above ourselves. And so this is what I think, that's why I was so excited about what you said, that Torah is love, and that was what your message was going to be, because I really, really believe that is what Yahweh is dealing with his people, with me, I know for sure, with his people right now, is, okay, now you know Torah, but how are you going to live it out in love? And so the camp, I think, was so much to Torah that these kids were growing up, that the camp was trying to go the other way to show these hurt kids love. but then they were separating it wrongly as well. But then they realized it and they repented and they clarified their message, which I think, you know, takes a lot of a humble heart. And so anyway, I hope that you see what I'm saying. I was really excited about it because I think this is what he is dealing with his people with us, especially right now, is to put the two back together and start living out Torah with love.
Thank you. Brenda, and then Joanne.
Okay, well, when you were saying that Torah is love, 1 John, of course, came to my mind, and I was looking here, 1 John chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ or Yeshua is the Messiah is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know we love the children of Elohim, when we love Elohim, Yahuwah, and keep his commandments. For this is the love of Elohim, of Yahuwah, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And then on verse 15 of chapter 5, it says, and if we know that he hears us, there's those ears, whatever we ask, we know that we have that petition. We have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now, I keep getting asked by our Christian friends, please pray for so-and-so, please pray for so-and-so. And I'm thinking, well, I can pray that God's will be done in their life, but and that they receive salvation through Yeshua the Messiah's shed blood. But beyond that, I don't know what to pray for them, because if they're being disobedient to God, that's like not loving him. And so they might not get what they need from him because they're being disobedient. But we always pray that their hearts are softened. And then verse 18 of chapter 5 says, we know that whoever is born of God does not continue sinning, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And I truly believe that if we are keeping the Father's commandments, the evil one cannot touch us. I truly believe that. I don't know how you feel about that. I can't remember one of your teachings on that.
Thank you, Brenda. Yeah, I agree with you. When we are in Yahweh's will, meaning we're keeping his commandments, we're protected from the evil one. Joanne?
Thank you, Kimberly. That was quite a teaching. I really had to hone in on the part about images, and that was the part that got most skipped over. So I'll be looking forward to the transcript and look up the scriptures. And my thought about what Brenda said about how to pray for those that are outside the covenant and haven't come in yet, my prayer is that part of Deuteronomy 30 about the circumcised heart, that he will circumcise hearts. But in Jeremiah 4, he's commanding us, circumcise yourself to Yahweh and take away the foreskin of your heart. And he's talking to Judah and the men of Jerusalem. So it's, you know, that's the flip side of what he commands and what our part is to do. And when Dawn was speaking, I'm seeing kids that are raised only in Torah and have not had any immersion in the Gospels or the what we call the New Testament. And so they haven't seen Yeshua in action. And when Yeshua says, come to me, you who are heavy burdened and labored, there's a disconnect. So parents who are still influencing children need to make sure that they have that vision and that understanding of Yeshua, which brings me to my questions, Kimberly, because you said, you were very clear that Ra'ah, the Hebrew word Ra'ah, has to do with seeing, and that we are to hear first, and our seeing verifies. So my question is, isn't that how we understand, is to put the two together? Because yes, we obey without understanding at times before we learn, but then he, by his spirit, verifies in our hearts the truth of it. So we can say, or we normally think of it as, now I see. Oh, now I get it. Ah, I see it. So to me, that has to go together. And that part. And then I have one last question, Kimberly. I would like at some point for you to address this thing about Elul. I know that Elul is the last month run up to the fall feasts, and the beginning of trumpets is the first one, and that Elul is highly regarded in Judaism as a time when the king is in the field. And that all sounds really good, except Yeshua said that the field is the world, and he's already out in the world by his spirit and by his word and by planting us good seeds into the world. So I don't get Elul. I won't say worship it, but I used to go by those kinds of teachings as gospel, and I don't anymore. So at some point, I'd like to hear your thoughts about Elul. Okay, that's it.
Okay, so first of all, you're right that obedience engenders understanding. It's interesting that I was, and I'm going to, you know, you've heard this story before, but I'm going to tell you again. When I was teaching in the States, I was hearing what the teachers said, you know, go to Monty's, go to Northwestern, Sukkot, go to Lake of the Ozarks, go to Torah Chai's Sukkot, the one we had, go to the ones they had in Miami, go. There were Sukkots in Italy and Australia, and I was saying, yes, go to Sukkot, go to Sukkot. And for Passover, the feast, you know, doing the feasts in our homes and all of that. And that's the common way that it's taught, and that's, I was, would hear it. This is interesting because I would hear that taught by the teachers, and I would read it in the scripture, and I would say, yeah, that's what you do. That's what you do. And so I was doing that. I came to understand that I was doing it wrong when Yahweh said, go to Jerusalem for Sukkot. In 2015, he said, here's what he said. I want you to be in Jerusalem for Sukkot next year. And that was in August of 2014. Now, I was already going to be a speaker at the Northwest Sukkot, Bonnie Harvey's Sukkot. And so I was like, okay, but I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't have, you know, money, whatever. I was making all these excuses. But I said to the Father, I'll go if you make the way. Well, long story short, he made the way. And when I got over here, I got to Aqaba, and I was with some people, and they were saying, you can only do the feasts in Jerusalem. And I was arguing with them. I was saying, no. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. I was saying that. It's going to make me cry because it took the next from Sukkot to the next Passover. I went to Sukkot, and then I went to Hanukkah. And then I went to Passover in Jerusalem. And those three times, I stood at the wall, and I got a little bit more of the peace of it, a little more understanding. And I'm standing there at the wall, and finally at Passover, I got some of it. At Sukkot, it's like, okay, I get it. I mean, I get it. But wherever you are, if you're doing it, he's going to count that you're doing it. But over that 6 months from Sukkot to Passover, I was standing at the wall, and it hit me. You've been teaching a lie. And I said, and I called my friends, Monty and Eddie and Rico, and, you know, and I said, it's a lie. You can't tell, don't teach people to come to your Sukkot. I got it. But I first had to go and do it. I first had to do what he said, the way he said to do it. And I didn't even know that's what he was doing to me. But it became a great big object lesson to me that you do first and then you understand. The people who do not come to Jerusalem for the feast, their favorite thing to do is argue with those who say, not just me, but other people, no, you don't have to. You know, you can do it out here, and he'll see that your heart wants to. And so, you know, you've heard all my teachings over that, over the years. But, you know, that's how I learned that it is the doing of it that gets you the understanding of it. So I heard teachers say the wrong thing, and then I heard teachers say it correctly. And right away, after they said it correctly to me in Aqaba, I crossed over the border with those same teachers and went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Sukkot. And that's how I got my understanding changed. That's why I say the law doesn't care whether you agree with it or whether you understand it or not. What it cares about is that you do it, and then you'll understand. It's the same way. Look, the bulk of this Torah portion in the beginning, in chapter 4, again in chapter 5, and then again in chapter 7, at the end of 7, has to do with images. You heard me say that images are the downfall of Israel. People ask me all the time, and I've had many people ask this. Yeah, but pictures and videos convey the meaning so much better than just hearing. No. Pictures, images destroy the meaning. They destroy the meaning because it's not getting down into your soul, into the instinctive part of you. It's staying in the upper part of you where your personality is based. Images appeal to the flesh of the man, not the soul of the man. And so I didn't come to that understanding right away. I'll tell you, I think I've told you this story too. Boy, I was a Buddhist when I came and to the Torah. And, you know, I had come out of the church. I had walked in the occult for 20 years, and I ended up being a Buddhist for several years, and I was ordained as a priest in the Zen Buddhist Order of Shuyin. And you can look that up, and you won't find me there because I'm not going to tell you the name that the Grand Master gave me so that you can go and look at my picture that is still up on a ZBOHY.com or .org, whatever it is. I'm not gonna do that. But You know, even in the Buddhist Bible, the Buddha said, don't have images. but what do Buddhists do? Well, they have images. And I had a couple of images, not a few. I had a statue and two line drawings. And when he said, Yahweh called me and I answered, and he said, go read my word. And I started at Exodus 20. The first thing that hit me is, don't make images. I didn't even get to don't bow and serve. That hit me like a ton of bricks. And it took me years to understand what asa means. Because, you know, I rounded up all my pictures of my family, grandma and grandpa, all the aunts and uncles, you know, the great aunts and uncles, all of both of my children, not all my children, I only have two. Everything that I had, I rounded all that up, all the little statues that my mother gave me, her little figurines and all that stuff. I put it in a great big garbage bag, and the truck pulled up in the driveway. We lived out in the rural area, you know, and once a month they come to take your trash. And so he pulled up in the driveway, and I heard him pull up, and I looked at that bag, and I heard him putting the trash in the back of that truck, and I'm looking at that bag, and I'm going like, oh, these are my mother's treasures. These are pictures of my family. What if somebody wants to see what grandma and grandpa looked like? And I went ahead. I heard him start that truck. I grabbed that bag and I ran out the door, and I knew if I didn't do it then, I never would do it. And I hollered at him, Mr. So-and-so, and he came. And he got the bag and he put it in the truck. And then at night I would lay there in bed and I would say, oh, I'm going to go to the dump and I'm going to, you know, dig through all that and get those pictures out of there. It took years before I understood. And then people wanted to give me pictures. And they wanted to give me statues. And when I put my websites up online in 2008 and 2009, Yahweh said, do not put a picture of yourself up there. When I created my Facebook page, Yahweh said, do not put a picture of yourself up there. And what he kept telling me is, you saw no form of me at Mount Sinai. Why do you think it's okay to have a form of you? And so this Torah portion spends a lot of words dealing with images. And it's not the only subject that Yahweh deals with in this Torah portion, but it's so important because it's the one thing that he says, I'm going to bring heaven and earth to witness against you about images. This is the first place that he does that. The second place that he does that, he calls the heaven and earth to witness about the blessings and the curses. And some of that has to do with imagery as well. So the bulk of us showing him that we love him is to destroy the images. And he says, the nations cannot come directly to me, but you can. Therefore, you don't need an image to remind you of anything. Your eyes can see directly what I have created. The heathen, they cannot see it because they do not know me. And they don't know who the creator is, but you know. And you don't need an image for that purpose. And so, you know, it took me many years before I fully understood asa. The point is, right now, we're on the cusp of people seeing an image and doing nothing about it, whether or not they bow to it or worship it. But Yahweh still punishing them for not turning away from the image or destroying the image. We have to destroy these images ahead of time, folks. That's, I know it's aggravating on the ingathering that I don't want images up there. I don't want an accidental image of that bull that was there in the UK 2 weeks ago and being worshipped, or an accidental image of the Antichrist popping up there. I don't want my eyes to see that and be corrupted by it. So that's why I've drawn together that Torah is love, but a major part of our love to Yahweh is to destroy the images in our lives. And now I will answer you, Joanne, about Elul. apparently, Elul means something in Judaism. And it seems like that there's possibility that Yeshua went out into the desert to fast at the beginning of Elul. And then, you know, came down for the, you know, the fall feasts after that. I'm not sure about that. I've studied it. I've not settled on it, but some people are. Makes sense to me that happened, but he never told us to keep that feast, the month of Elul. And I don't want to do anything in Judaism, because all Judaism is interpretation taught as law. I don't do interpretations. Thus, I don't do Elul. Now, I'm like you. I used to think, well, they know more than me. No, actually, they know less than me. And so I don't do Elul. And I think there's value in fasting, and I think there's value in studying the scriptures. We should be doing those things all the time, but not just at Elul or when the feasts come around. Go ahead, Joanne.
Big download on your own personal history, Kimberly. It's very, very touching. Thank you. So Elul, back to Elul, if the king is in the field, then we go to him. We go to him.
Fasting? Okay, Joanne, I'm going to stop you there, because I didn't address that. And you're right to ask me about that again. And so while it's on my mind, I'm not trying to be rude. Please forgive me. I don't mean that. Okay. The king in the field is the same pagan idea as the running of the stag that the scattered Israelites did in times past in northern Europe, where the king would go out and run in the forest with the stag. The imagery is the same. Our king is not in the field. He is everywhere at all times, not just at Elul. This is not him going out into the field to do something like Esau. Does that make sense? Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm just getting all excited, because that's the association. Those two things are the association of the king in the field, Esau, and this running of the stag that they used to do the king running with the stag in northern Europe. Does that make sense?
Yes, that does make sense. And running of the stag in northern Europe is an addition to anything I've ever heard. I guess because Yeshua said that the field is the world, and he sends us out into the world. So he is in the world. He is in the field, not just at Elul. That's where I came out of Elul.
Right, right. He's there. He's with us all the time. Dawn, you had your hand up.
Yes, when I mentioned Elul and the 40 days of repentance, excuse me, basically what I believe about that is that it's the 40 days when Moses went back up onto the mountain to get the second tablets. And I believe that there was a time when the people down in the camp were supposed to be, they should have been repenting and preparing their hearts for Moses to come back and for them to behave the same way they were supposed to behave the first time he came down. And so he came down with the second set of tablets in time for Yom Kippur. And then I also believe, just from patterns and from Yeshua and what he did after the 40 days in the wilderness, that that is probably the same time. And so it's basically pictures and inferences from scripture that I believe, and also what Yom Kippur is supposed to be. Yom Teruah is a warning alarm, a sounding alarm, a warning noise, and a joyful noise that, yay, his kingdom is almost here. That's the picture of Yom Teruah, that those who are ready and prepared and know the Messiah are being joyful because his coming is coming soon. That's the picture. And we should still be warning those that are not prepared for the coming judgment, which Yom Kippur is a picture of covering. Not only it's covering for those that are covered by the blood of Yeshua, but it is also judgment for those who are not. And then, of course, Sukkot is a picture of, you know, his kingdom, him on earth with us, Sukkoting with us. And so to me, Elul, the month leading up to, is a time to really say, hey, get ready. You guys need to be ready. We really need to inspect our lives. We really need to see if we're ready for the Torah to come down from the mountain, for those which Yeshua is the word made flesh, the Torah. He's going to come back just as Moses came back with the Torah on tablets of stone. Yeshua is going to come back in the flesh. And when Moses came back down, his face showed the glory, and Yeshua will come back in all of his glory. And so to me, that is what Elul is, not so much, you know, and I didn't get any of that from the Talmud. And so I just wanted to clarify what I was speaking of with regard to Elul.
Thank you. Yeah. Now I understand there are people that partake in this and they say it's good to prepare, but that it's good for us to be prepared at all times. And so I don't subscribe to Elul or any of the fasts that the Jews do. Jeremiah talks about the fasts of the Jews. Those are not for us. Those are for them. They made those fasts, and they're not supposed to actually, the way I read Jeremiah there about those fasts is that they need not be doing those fasts, because those fasts are going to be turned into times of joy. And by the way, being in the kingdom is going to be a time of joy. So, you know, the Jews do a lot of things that they don't need to do, and the things that they do need to do, they don't do. So I am not in favor of that practice, but I am not going to speak against someone doing that if that's what they think that they need to do, because Yahweh's will is going to be done in the lives of everyone. But I do caution people about doing those things, because Judaism leads people astray. Anybody else? Kim.
Wow, Kimberly, I just want to thank you so much for this teaching. It's just amazing. And, you know, this whole Torah portion is just as you named it, love. And I can really feel the heart of Yahweh moving through you with compassion, exposing, I'm sure we can all feel the compassion you have for us, exposing these lies that the enemy has tried to fool us with. Even, you know, there's the obvious things, yes, but even right down to the images. And I have never, ever learned what you are preaching and teaching on images. I always thought that if we carve it and bow down to it, that is what we're not supposed to do. But other than that, it's okay. And you have just opened my eyes of understanding completely to images that even the book that I wrote, I am ready to just throw them all away and just print the poetry and just have that. I am so thankful for this, because we don't want to be in the grave danger. I don't want to be in the grave danger of doing anything that's going to be against his Torah, against his word. I mean, his word and this whole Torah portion is a marriage contract. I mean, as you know, that it's so rich with so many things that you have exposed. And, you know, this puts us in grave danger to potentially come before him as a foreign bride. I mean, that is what Satan wants, is us to be a foreign bride before him, not a spotless one. And he's calling out to us to be a spotless bride. And you just, wow, you just, you really exposed so much to me personally in that area that I have been so unlearned. And the wisdom is just so, I'm so thankful for it. And even going back to hearing, when you were talking about hearing and that the hearing is affiliated with the brainstem, I mean, that goes to the heart, feeds the heart, you know, it's like, who knows that? Who knew that? So I thank you for the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom that is upon you, that's leading us to all this wonderful information that helps us to mature in Yeshua, to grow in his love, and to fulfill our end of the bargain, to love him with all of our heart, soul, might be, and what we do, what we say, what we hear. And you know, and when Dawn said, even being doers of the word, it's like, wow, that is just so profound. And when you both talked about hearing and doing, I was quickened with when Yahweh says he watches over his word to perform it. So I looked it up. It's Jeremiah 1:12, and there's a few translations, and it says, "For I will hasten my word to perform it. I am ready to perform my word. I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. I am watching to make sure that my message to you comes true." And I'm like, "What? This is just so profound to me." It's like he watches over his word. So like, as we hear it, as we proclaim it, as we do it, hearers and doers of the word, we speak and proclaim, and he's watching over to perform it for his glory, for others to see, for us to see. And I'm just overwhelmed. I'm just so overwhelmed and so thankful. And before I start to cry, I'm just going to say thank you. That's it.
You're welcome. It is a hard thing to separate an Israelite from their images. And see, people just think that I'm harping, you know. If you read Jeremiah, people say, well, Jeremiah harps, you know. He says the same thing over and over in different ways. Well, that's what those who are called by Yahweh do. It's just, it is cut and dried, but images have such power over us that we don't want to get rid of them. But Yahweh finally, rather than just commanding us about them, he finally explains why in Deuteronomy 4, lest they corrupt you. I do not want to be a corrupted bride. Elaine.
Yes, I have a couple of things. Thank you so much. That's a very important teaching. And I had some comments about that, but I did notice that Suzanne had her hand up, so maybe she should go first.
I didn't know Suzanne had her hand up either. Go ahead, Elaine, and then I'll call on Suzanne.
Okay. I just had to make a, I just was something on my heart about, and I do have a question also, but where the enemy, and I know I was thinking that also, that the enemy didn't want us to have a clear hearing of the message, especially it was all about when you were talking about hearing, and it was cutting in and out. But what the enemy tries to do for bad, Yahweh makes for good, because I personally had to listen closer. Like Dawn had said, I did catch most of it, because even though it cut in and out, I think most of the words were there. So it actually required more intense listening and hearing on my part. So I just wanted to make that point. But I do have a question, Kimberly. I'm confused about reading. Reading to me is seeing. I see the words on the page. I read my Bible. That's not hearing. I'm just confused about how, where's the disconnect between reading words? They're not going in my ears and going to the right part of the brain, I'm afraid. Do I need to read out loud?
Yes. And in fact, Yahweh gave writing to Israel. And there's a whole history of that. Yahweh told Moses to write. But, you know, every 7 years, what's supposed to happen? The at Sukkot, in the year of the Shemitah year, someone is supposed to read out loud the law. It's not because the people don't know how to read the words. It's because they need to hear the words. And I can attest that if I read the word silently, I don't get the any as much out of it as if I read it out loud or I hear it read out loud. And that'll happen to me because I'll read to study the Torah portion, and then we read it out loud and I go, how did I miss that? And then I have to make a note because I did not read it out loud. So we should read it out loud. And yes, Dawn, the original language started as a pictograph and it still is pictograph. What is pictograph? Symbols. Yahweh speaks to us in symbols. In a lot of ways, the sacrifices are symbolic speech between Yahweh and his people and between the people and Yahweh. They are not regarded as images, but they are symbols of attitudes, like the Aleph is the you know, is the horns of the ox. It represents, so they are representations of things that are symbols of something else. Symbols are never the image itself. Symbols are the representation of attributes. Go ahead, Suzanne first, Dawn. Suzanne?
Okay, yes. First of all, I want to thank you very much for your wonderful teaching. And I want to say that I've pondered about images since several years, and I found a website back then. It's called The Way Prepared. There is someone speaking on images, and it's done very well. However, I'm still battling inside about this subject, because there are some videos out that are interesting and good teaching so far. Of course, nothing like yours, I have to say. But how do I go about this now? Should I stop watching all of that, or what would you suggest for me?
Well, I scroll the screen up and listen to it and not watch it. That's one thing you can do. beyond that, I guess you have to, you know, ask the Father how to deal with it. Some people, if they have them on their phones, they'll turn their phone over and will listen to what's being said.
Yes, you know, that's a good idea.
We're not stupid. We can hear, and our imagination will kick in. You know, if the farmer is saying, you see, I've put the sheep through here. I've opened the gate, and I put my sheep into the pen. We know what that means. We don't have to watch him do it.
Yeah, and I also wanted to mention something else. I've heard that back in the older days, the devout Jews, when they saw an image, they would turn their head to the side and walk away. And yes. I've realized how images are deceiving the whole world. And the Antichrist wants to bombard us with pictures. Is that right?
Absolutely. And let me tell you, in the archaeology in the land, in Israel, you can find eras or times, you know, when you will know if you are an archaeologist or you have an archaeologist take you to these places. They will say, this is a time period when Judah had no images. And then you go to another era and area, and they'll have images in the walls and in the floor of the synagogues. And so they went in and out, in and out, in and out with imagery among them. You know, it's like in Judges, 40 years they would be, you know, with the Lord and obey the Lord, and there would be no images. And then they would suddenly, the judge would die, and now they're off and they're chasing after the images, and that leads to chasing after the other gods and all the other things. And so you have, this is very interesting. And I've seen those synagogues, those ancient synagogues where there's no images. And then the synagogues that had images. It's just very interesting. Go ahead, Suzanne.
Yeah, what I was wondering, why did Yahweh order to make images like for the tabernacle then? You know what I mean? He said they should make. Yeah.
Okay, so I've been asked about this because Moses put an image on a pole, a serpent, and Solomon put oxen and lions in the temple. Now, why would that be if we're not allowed to have images?
Right.
Okay, who's the creator? Suzanne, tell me the name of the creator.
It's Yahweh.
Okay. Yahweh owns the images. It's a copyright issue. Now, they didn't know about copywriting and that kind of thing until basically the U.S. Library of Congress came along. Intellectual copyrights of images, music, poetry, books, etc. Those copyrights belong to the creator of it. The creator then has to give permission for someone else to use those images because that's their creation.
Notice
that Yahweh gave permission, in fact, told Moses, put that serpent up on the pole. And he gave permission for the oxen and the lions in the temple because he's the owner of the copyright. He can use those any way he wants to. It's his prerogative. It is not our prerogative. He told us that we cannot use images of his things because if we do, that's additionally, that is theft. It's theft of what is already owned.
Thank you very much. And I'm very glad that you are one of the few people who have this wisdom, because So far, people were even offended when I didn't put an image somewhere. And they said, well, I'm talking to a spot now, only with your name on it. And I said, yeah. It's going to, I'm going to keep it that way, I answered.
Yes, I've had that too. I've had that too. Okay, Dawn, you're next, and then Hannah.
Yes, thank you, Kimberly, for tackling such a difficult subject, because it is a very difficult and emotional and personal subject. And I am very conflicted on the whole thing as well, I have to admit. And good point, Suzanne, about and Kimberly, about the images that Yahweh told his people, Moses, to create. It's very interesting. And those are some questions that I had. So thank you for addressing those as well. And just like he says, don't create anything in earth that you see in heaven. And then he told Moses to make a tabernacle after the pattern that he saw in heaven. And so there are times when Yahweh tells his people to see things and to create things that they see. So we can see that in scripture. And then there's also the time when Yeshua said to his disciples, when they asked, should we pay taxes? He said, look at this. And he showed him a coin. He said, whose image do you see? So for lesson purposes, Yeshua told his people to look at an image and say, whose image did you see? And so he can use images to instruct his people. But we have to be super careful that we're doing according to what he says to do and not according to the world. And like in scripture, we're told when you see the abomination of desolation, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to us, the disciples or his people at the end time, telling us we will see. So he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is the image of the beast, then we are to flee. And so we are to flee from images, I believe, for sure, is the point. And we need to be very, very careful and discerning when seeing or use, because we're always going to see images. We're going to be corrupted. And I agree with you totally, Kimberly, that that's why he's warning us against the images, is because they corrupt his people. They corrupt society. We can see that with Hollywood and how corrupt the world is. And I believe a lot of that has to do with the images that we see. Absolutely. And I can even see it in our son's life, you know, that he sees things. I'm not the head of my house. My husband is. And so he does allow us to watch movies. And so we watch movies and then we try to use those movies to teach our son about the corruption of the world and see reality that he's not going to see here in rural Montana. He's never going to see any of this stuff, but yet this stuff that he sees in movies is absolutely going on in the world. And so, but I can also see where those images have the potential to corrupt him, absolutely. And so anyway, I just think that it is definitely something worth warning about, and I really appreciate you warning us and teaching us and showing us all of this, Kimberly, because it is definitely something we need to be in prayer and examination about. And yeah, it's a very personal and emotional tugging thing, especially with your, you know, your family photos and everything. But I can also see how the photos and images and things on social media that are sucking our kids into corruption. And so it's very, very dangerous. And thank you for warning us about all of it, Kimberly.
Well, you're welcome. Thank you, Dawn. You know, not everything is prohibited. It's what is prohibited is things that have life in themselves, and they also are ambulatory. Trees are not in the list. But things that move, things that have two legs, four legs, many legs, things that have wings and fly, things that have fins and tails and swim, or they crawl in the water, those are the things that are prohibited because they have life in themselves and they move of their own volition. But what is not prohibited? Flowers, rocks, trees, pictures of buildings, things that men make, you know, a skyscraper, maps, copies of documents. Those things are not prohibited. So not everything is prohibited. It has to do, I believe, with protecting the life that Yahweh created so that we don't become like what this generation now is becoming, enamored with and in relationship with the images. You go to a restaurant, everybody at the table is not talking to each other now. The relationship is not life to life. It is life to image. Images have been put on coins since the earliest times. On early Israelite coins, you have the menorah. And in Caesar's day, who did Caesar belong to? Yahweh. Everybody belongs to Yahweh, just so we all are clear. But Yeshua said, this image of Caesar, who does it belong to? Caesar. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. So there are times, and I've had this discussion with people about driver's licenses and passports and government IDs that you have to have your image on. All of those things are not owned by me. They are issued by the government. They belong to the government. And for the time being, I have to have those things in order to live life the way it is lived in this system. There's coming a time when we have to get completely out of the system and we will have to give up even those forms of ID. And that will be when Yahweh ingathers all of his people to this area. And I don't believe people are coming with their passports, by the way. I believe there's going to be such confusion when the Islamic Antichrist goes out around the world converting and killing that people will escape without passports, because not everybody that's an Israelite has a passport, yet Yahweh says he's going to ingather them. So, you know, I understand the dilemmas. But, you know, we don't need images and videos to learn by and to teach us by. People were learning for 6,000 years almost proper behavior without images. This is a late comer in the history of the earth. Thank, you know, Edison and some of the other, you know, French people that were inventing imagery for this. Now, you mentioned, Dawn, that Yahweh said to flee from images. I don't think I've ever read that. Maybe I've missed a scripture somewhere. Where do you have a scripture for that, where he said that we should flee from images?
No, it was an inference when he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, which of course is the image of the beast, flee to the wilderness. So that is when
Okay. When you see, what was the abomination of desolation the first time it happened? It was the shutting down of the altar. So he's not talking there about seeing the beast or the image of the beast. He's saying when you understand that the altar has been desolated, then flee. I get it.
But the abomination of desolation is also, I think, when the anti-Messiah stands in the holy place declaring himself as he is God. And so it is very possible that that is also the place where The false prophet is going to cause the image of the beast to both speak and, you know, and to speak and move or whatever. And so I just think that the abomination of desolation could be all of the above, the anti-Messiah proclaiming himself as God in the holy place, and possibly the image of the beast being caused to be speaking there. I don't know for sure, but that's what I get from scripture that it could possibly be.
Well, the Jewish Messiah, the Antichrist, will be the Antichrist for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And that is the time frame in which he will go into the temple and sit on God's throne, that he is God. So that will happen before the abomination of desolation, which happens at the midway point.
Okay, well, we both agree that abomination of desolation is at the midway point, but we might not agree on the first part, but that's okay. We'll see.
Yeah. Okay, Hannah, you had a question. You have to have this next to your mouth so that people can hear you.
Where? Here? Okay. I'm so confused because when you were talking and saying images, I was thinking images, like the image of something, George Washington, you know, a person. So I asked Rick about, are you talking about strictly human images or what? And he said no, and he showed me the scripture, which I can't remember where it is, but he showed me what it says about images and listed all the stuff there. Okay, now, so that tells me if I'm not supposed to have anything to do with images, the dress I'm wearing has little flowers on it. And flowers are images of a flower. So does that mean I should wear strictly one plain color, have nothing on it?
Okay, we're passing the microphone around here. I just said that there are some things that are not in the list. So... No, it didn't. No, there's no flowers are listed in the list. Okay, Brenda.
I think that you and Don are probably both correct on this image thing. I think that we need to look for both of these things that you just warned us about what Daniel was talking about. You know, when we became Hebrews, we learned that it's more than just one thing, usually, when he says something. So it can be both. And if somebody else has something that they think maybe the image of the beast or the, you know, what Daniel was talking about, what Yeshua mentioned, that could also be part of it. We can't be single-minded all the time. We have to realize that there are sometimes more than one meaning to everything. So I think both of you are correct on this.
Okay, I'm going to take you to Daniel 9:27, and I'm going to read about a man called He. It says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." So he is going to make a covenant for 1 week, a week of years, 7 years. And then we also know that there's a he that is going to go into Yahweh's temple when the altar is operating, and he's going to sit on Yahweh's throne, and he's going to declare himself to be God. We read about him in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. And then we come back to Daniel 9:27, and then in the midst of the week, that 1 week that the first he set up, there is a he that will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And that And it says, for the overspreading of abominations, he will make it desolate, meaning the altar. He will cause the altar to become desolate, like Antiochus did. Well, here's the thing. There's one king of Judah who moved the altar and put up a Syrian altar in front of the holy place, but he did not shut down the altar. No Jew, no Jewish king, no Levite priest ever desolated the altar. So there is he that sets up an altar, and he sets up the temple, and he goes in there and declares himself God, and he makes a covenant with many for 1 week. And then in the midst of the week comes a different he that causes all of that to cease. He's a different anti-Messiah. The first one is a Jewish anti-Messiah. The second one is the Iranian, the Mahdi anti-Messiah. We do not have ever in the scripture a pattern of anyone but a Gentile coming to cause the oblation to cease. First it was the Babylonians, then it was the Greeks, and then it was the Romans. It was Gentiles who did that. It was not a Jew from the tribe of Judah, a king, or a Levite from the tribe of Levi. So the anti-Messiah that comes from Judah will reign during the first half of the tribulation. That's Matthew 24 all the way down to, I think, verse 15, 14, I guess. And then the second anti-Messiah from Daniel 9:27 corresponds to the abomination of desolation, when the second he comes along and makes the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So that's why I say that the Jewish Messiah, we're going to see him, and we're not going to want to see him. And Dawn is absolutely right. When we see him, we need to not be seeing him. So we need to already be practicing not seeing images. We don't need to wait until he appears on the scene and then start that. Because Yahweh said we should be doing that 3,500 years ago. Does that make sense? Yes, Brenda. Okay, Dawn.
That was really interesting. The anti-Messiah that I was talking about, that I think is going to be the one that causes, you know, the image and all that stuff comes with it, I think is the one who starts, really comes to power. I mean, he might exist before then, but really comes to power in the middle of the tribulation with the abomination of desolation. He may be in some sort of power position before then, but when he really starts proclaiming himself, that's the anti-Messiah that I'm talking about. The first one that you're talking about, that confirms a covenant with the many for 1 week. I have different ideas on that and kind of stuff, but that's not the anti-Messiah that I'm talking about. So just wanted to clarify there.
Okay. Well, the first anti-Messiah in the first 3.5 years is the same one in Revelation 13, starting at verse 10, that causes people to have to worship the image. So we have to already be not associating with images when that happens, so that we don't get caught by it. Go ahead, Dawn.
Yes, I agree. We definitely need to be careful of the whole anti-Messiah image and all of that. And so I think that's when it's set up, is in the middle, are my thoughts. And the covenant with many could be totally separate from the whole anti-Messiah thing, possibly. but that's a whole nother discussion. So yeah. I don't even want to go there, but I think we agree on the middle of the tribulation thing. So that's the important part, and the part about not wanting to worship and we need to flee from his image for sure.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So let's go on to this. We've been really long-winded on this one. Let's go to Isaiah 40 verses 1 through 26. Isaiah 40. 1 through 26, and I don't remember who it was. Nicoletta read last. Suzanne, will you start with 40, verse 1, and read through verse 5, please? Suzanne? Okay, we're going to skip Glenn, and we're going to skip Mo and Dawn. Would you read Isaiah 40, 1 through 5, please?
Oh, no, this is Ann. She calls it Suzanne.
I'm sorry. Okay, Dawn,
I'm not available at the moment. I'm in a senior citizen home. Sorry about that. I can only listen.
Okay. Dawn, go ahead. Verse 1.
Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your Elohim. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from Yahweh's hand double for all of her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Elohim. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken.
And Kim, 6 through 10, please.
The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. In all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass with is the flower fades, because the Ruach Yahuwah blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Elohim shall stand forever. O Zion that bring good news, get you up into the high mountain. O Yerushalayim that bring good news, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Yahuwah, behold your Elohim. Behold, Adonai Yahuwah will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him.
Okay, and Melissa, verses 11 through 15.
Like a shepherd, he tends his flock. He gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them in his bosom, and gently guides nursing ears. Who has measured the waters in the palm of his hand, or measured out heavens with a span, or calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, or weighed the mountains in scales, or hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Ruach Adonai, or instruct him as his counselor? With whom did he consult, and who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of justice, or taught him knowledge? Who informed him about the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and count as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, the island's way is fine dust.
Okay, and Susan, 16 through 20, please.
And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing, vanity. To whom then will you liken El? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth over with gold, and causeth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he has no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto himself a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved.
And Jimmy, Isaiah 40:21-26, and that will end this portion, this Haftarah.
Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits on the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spread them out like a tent to dwell in. Who brings the rulers to nothing? He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yes, they shall not be planted. Yes, they shall not be sown. Yes, their stump shall not take root in the earth, and he shall not blow on them, and they shall not wither, and the tempest of them shall take them away like stubble. To whom then will you compare me? Or am I equal? Says the Holy One. That's it.
Verse 26.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who have created these? Who brings out their hosts like by number? He calls them by all names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, not one is lacking.
Amen. It's pretty clear. It's pretty much voices everything we've been talking about, that, you know, Yahweh says he is the creator. All things belong to him. They are for his glory. And who can compare to him? What can be compared to him? Nothing. Why would we want anything between us and him? A relationship? A habit, a place. People have, I've heard people say, I'm not coming there because I have this house. I like my house. Yahweh gave me this house. I'm staying here. I'm like, what? You're going to let this house come between you and Yahweh? To whom will you figure, to whom will you liken him or make equal to him? Nothing. Anybody else have a question?
That's interesting, because I was just thinking about moving out to where my son is in Oregon. I haven't seen him since he's 15 and he's now 41. And it's my pictures, it's all this imagery stuff that I don't want to leave behind. You know, it's like really amazing how things can come ahead of people, and especially Yahweh.
Yeah, amen. That's why he tells us that when he brings us to the wilderness of the people, he's going to deal with us face to face. There's not going to be anything, you know, between us and him. Hang on, here's Rick.
I don't have a question, I have an observation. In verse 3 and 4, this is John the Baptist's commission, that he was supposed to make way to ready for Yeshua coming. In much the same way, we are to make ready every day his second coming. It's in our hearts, in our actions, in our deeds. Also, another observation I had was about the withering grass. And Yeshua refers to this with the parable about the lilies of the field and the flowers of the grass, or flowers that, you know, and the birds of the air. So we should be like that. We should be redeeming the time that we have, because our time is so short on this earth. You look at the longest man in the Bible that lived, and that was Methuselah. He was short of 1,000 years. He didn't make it to that day that he said. He always said that no one will live a day. You would die in that day after Adam and Eve fell. So we're just like the withering grass. We're here and we're gone. We're green, then we're dying, we're drying up, and then we're gone and thrown into the fire. So we need to be ready and able to listen to his call, listen to his voice, and do what he says.
Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, well then let's go on to Luke 3, verses 1 to 22. Okay, and the next person to read is Amanda. Amanda, are you okay to read, or do you want me to skip over you? Okay, Mary, Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 5.
Okay, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilatus, being governor of Judea, and Herodias, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the Iturea, and the region of Trachonius, and Lysanias, and Tetrarch of Abilene, during the period of Annas and Caiaphas, being the Cohen Hadgal, high priest, the word of Elohim came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country of about Jordan, preaching the immersion of repentance for the remission of transgressions, as it is written in the scroll of the words of Yeshua, Isaiah, the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth.
And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?"
He answered them, "Whoever has two shirts should share with the person who doesn't have any. Whoever has food should share it too." Some tax collectors came to be baptized. They asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He told them, "Don't collect more money than you are ordered to collect." Some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He told them, "Be satisfied with your pay and never use threats or blackmail to get money from anyone." People's hopes were rising as they all wondered whether John was the Messiah.
Okay, and Rick?
Yochanan answered and said to them all, "I indeed immerse you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loosen. He shall immerse you in the set-apart spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his storehouse. But the chaff he shall burn with unquenchable fire." And urging with many other words, he brought the good news to the people. And Herodias, in the district ruler, being convinced by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for what all the wicked deeds which Herodias did, added this also to them, and he locked up Yochanan in the prison. And it came to be, when all the people were immersed, Yeshua was also being immersed and praying, and the heavens were open, and the set apart spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son, the beloved. and in you I did delight.
Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments about this section? One of the things I saw was in verse 11, Torah is love. He that has two coats, let him impart to him that has nothing. And he that has meat or food, let him do likewise. That is God is love. That is Torah is love. That is what the Torah is supposed to teach us that we have failed to learn. Go ahead, Dawn.
That's exactly what I was going to point to, Kimberly. totally in agreement with what my whole thing was about earlier, that yes, Torah is love. He didn't say here when they said, what shall we do then? He didn't say here, keep the Sabbath and do this to the letter of the law. He said, because they were already doing that. And so the point is, yes, we're supposed to keep the Sabbath, absolutely. But like he says in other places, don't leave the other things undone. And so these are the things they weren't doing. And I think when we have gotten back to the Torah and the Sabbath and all of that, we're careful to do all of the things contained in the Torah, but we're forgetting to keep the love into all those things. And to the purpose behind them all is to make other people's lives better. And so that's why he's saying, this is what you're not doing that you should be doing. And so great point.
Yes, good points that you're making there. That is exactly what the love in the Torah toward each other, it's, you know, it's about justice and mercy and how we treat each other. That's what it's supposed to lead us to. And that was what Paul was talking about too. It's the Torah is our schoolmaster to teach us what we need to know in order, to be a kingdom, a righteous kingdom. Anybody else? Okay, well, we have gone very long, over 3 hours now. So unless we have any other comments or questions, I'm going to go ahead and pray and dismiss us. Okay, Father, we thank you for this time together, and I bless everyone in this room. I thank you for everyone that's here. I thank you for the fellowship. I thank you for Rick and Hannah and Michael being here. And I just pray that we will all be one as you are one, and that we would all be on the same page. And Father, it's going to be hard to get us all on the same page, but I know that you will do that. And so, Father, I pray that you will guide us, guide our steps, be with what we do, what we say, where we go this week, and may we be always obedient to everything in your law, and may we always be loving and kind toward people. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, everybody, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. And thank you very much.
Yes, thank you.